This morning, I want to get back into just a little recovery of what I shared last week. So we thank you, Lord God, for being present with us, not only present, but involved, connected, living in and ministering to and through us. We give you praise for that. Last Sunday, I shared with you about wisdom, how important it is that Jesus Christ has made unto us all wisdom, and that the wisdom that God gives us is for two directions. The first would be in the natural world for us to function, not only just getting along, but to have the wisdom from God that enables us to lead, to overcome, to have solutions and answers, not only for ourselves, but for others. This is so very vital, and we can appeal to God for wisdom. In James, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. Not only do we get wisdom, but we get understanding with it. And overall, it makes us wiser than the people of the world. So, but moving forward today, there are, let's see, one, two, three, four things I want to speak to you about that God wants to regain in the church, in your lives. The first one is he wants to regain preeminence. So we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. And just read a scripture here that speaks to us about this. I'm going to read about 8 or 9 or 10 verses here. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Every now and then, I want to stop and just say that. Every now and then, I hear some people pray, oh God, I have this terrible sin nature. No, you don't. You do not have a sin nature. According to Romans, the power of sin may dwell in your flesh, but you got a new nature when you were born of the Spirit. And the Spirit will lust against the flesh to overpower it. But you do not have two natures. That would make you a schizophrenic, wouldn't it? So we want to move out of that, because if you think you have a sin nature, you'll be more conscious of sin than you should be. Amen? You don't want to be that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Where am I? He delivered us through his blood. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and absolutely for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hallelujah. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have what? Preeminence. Now that the description here, the things that are named in this scripture include everything that's ever been made, everything in all of creation. The issue that the apostle is bringing up to us is that whatever you perceive, whatever you look at, everything that exists, he has authority over it and preeminence over all of it. He was before all of it, and he will be after all of it as well. That means that he is the beginning. Before him, there wasn't anything, and by him, there is everything. Nothing was made that was made without him. He has spoken the word, and all things are being held together at the very present moment by the power of his word. If he was to retract what he had said, everything would disappear from existence. That's how powerful he is. Everything is being held together by the power of his word. I just bless his name for that. And so therefore, he has influence over everything, and there is nothing that is greater. The reason that this is being brought to us is because there are things in our lives that we esteem to have preeminence, that are foremost in our thinking. There are things that occupy us in our minds, in our daily life, and in our spiritual life. And these things should never have preeminence. If they have preeminence, which means they occupy a greater area of our thoughts, they need to be brought back down into captivity to Christ. What are those things that have preeminence right now in your life? I've known people in ministry that had ministry as a preeminent thing. It was first place. Unless they could minister, they felt, oh, so terrible, so rejected, because they lived through their ministry. There are people who seek after wealth because their wealth is their preeminent thing. People who want influence and power and recognition, who need to be loved, patted, esteemed, recognized. That's their preeminence. What is it that has preeminence in your life? Your work. Do you feel good about yourself because you are working in some place or in some situation where people recognize you and esteem you highly for what you do? Is it too much on you? Should you think less of it and more of what God is in your life? You must have preeminence in all of our thoughts. When that happens, changes take place in everything you do, everything you think about, how you see life, how you see yourself. It's vital. God, we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that our Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence. Lord Jesus, we lift you up this morning, not just in a few songs that we offer up, not in a few prayers that we offer up, but we offer up our whole being, our whole thought life, our whole concept of existence. That it is because of you and by you and for you and unto you that all the glory should be given unto you in everything, that you should have preeminence. Lord, somehow you've gotten lost in the mix of our lives. Even in church, church sometimes can run on autopilot. We're so accustomed to doing the same things over and over. We feel comfortable. We can preach, we can teach, we can do these things, we can even prophesy. But where are you, Lord? Are you lifted up where you should be in our lives? Have we come here today to go through the rote activities again until it's time to go home, hardly ever being changed by much of what went on because you were not preeminent? God, we ask you for forgiveness. All of us here today, none of us can escape this reality. You're not always preeminent. We invite you to invade our thought life again, to take it over. We ask you, we beseech you, Lord, by your Spirit, to enable us to see where you really belong, God. We ask this, Lord, because we want this. Nothing is more important. Jesus, you must be before all things. Paul wrote this not because it was a religious thought. He wrote it because it was a reality. He knew it in his heart. God, keep us from hypocrite behavior where we declare one thing about you and live another way. You must be preeminent today, tomorrow, and throughout the rest of our lives. And for that to happen, a great change must take place in us. It must take place in us. It is how we will worship you, because you are preeminent, first, the best, the most important, our first and only love. Nothing should compare to it. Forgive us, Lord, as we know you do. You know the frailty of our frame. You know the weaknesses that we have. But, oh God, by your Spirit, change all that in us. Change it. Change it. Change it. Related to that is that Jesus Christ must be the head of the body. Colossians 2, we'll just move over a chapter here. And, wow, I'm just touched by the presence of God right now. Verse 19 says this, and Paul is talking here about people who have left real true worship and are off into other things, including worshiping angels. And he says part of the problem that they have is they're all puffed up in their fleshly minds. And then he goes on in verse 19 and says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints, ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What is it to hold the head? Hold the head. I want to give you a little Greek background. The word hold, or holding, the head, holding, right there, is a Greek word for seizing something. Like you reach out and grab something, you seize it. And the reason the Greeks thought of holding the head is because in wrestling, what's the first thing you grab? The head. It's what you seize. You grab that. And the word, surprisingly, is a word that stands for power, kratos. Holding comes from the Greek word kratos, which is a powerful word that we've talked about before when Jesus was raised from the dead. It was one of the power forces that worked in him. So there is a power towards seizing and holding onto the head of Jesus. Something that we hardly recognize that we do. We don't have to hold our heads on. They're sitting on our shoulders. But there's obviously something here that is telling us that you're not holding fast to the head of the body. The body is like a headless chicken sometimes. It can live for a long time, but it has no real direction. It just runs around the farmyard. It's when we purposely hold, seize onto the head, Christ, the head of the whole body, that the whole body is going to function. And then it is held together by what is referred to here as joints and ligaments and bands. The idea behind all of this is that we are knit together forcibly by connecting to the head who directs all the nourishment to the whole body of Christ throughout all the world. And when we do not hold on to that, we are malnourished, undernourished. We're not being fed spiritually through the head. And then it goes on. He says this word here, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together. Here's another Greek word that just blesses me. It's a compound word, sumbibiazo. You've heard me teach that decades, haven't you? Sumbibiazo. It's pressing, compacting together. Not only does God baptize us into one body, he then compacts us together with the pressures of his own spiritual force to hold us together. A couple of weeks ago in the prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit spoke and said to us, hold together. I thought, that's interesting. And now I realize it. He's saying, if you hold the head, you will hold together. The body needs to be held together because there are forces that will drive it apart. Individual forces, personal forces. I want to stop and intervene right now and say something to you. I want to ask you a question. Would you rather have independence or liberty? Don't say anything. I want you to think about it. Would you rather have independence or liberty? How many of you would prefer liberty over independence? Do you know why? Because independence is self-will. Liberty is freedom from it. You hear what I said? Independence is what the world teaches. You can do it on your own. You can be anything you want to be. You can be free. You can be independent. You don't have to do what others are doing. It tells you to do independent things. But independence is not liberty. Liberty is freedom from self-will, which drives you into the wrong places oftentimes. Because self-will doesn't hold the head. It's its own will. You follow what I'm saying to you? Liberty is to be freed from the sin that wants to dwell and live in our flesh, to run your own life any way you want to. That's what the world teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches, not what Jesus does. He taught us to be free, liberated from the bondages of sin that misdirect our lives, not free us. We live in a nation that got its independence from another nation, and oftentimes our history over that very reality makes us think that independence is everything, but it's not. I don't want to be independent from God, do you? Who wants to be independent from Jesus, who wants to be independent from the body, which is a sin in and of itself. There are people today who do not give much direction to their lives concerning the body. They're not conscious of the body. They just see it as a gathering of people. They don't know that it's a living organism, a spiritual entity with only one head. And as we hold it, the whole body has life. When we don't hold on to it, we get no nourishment. Because only by holding fast to the head, Christ, who directs everything in our lives, are we able then to grow. And without it, we don't grow. There are people out now independently in the world who were once part of the body, who claim that they're part of the universal body but do not function on the local basis. That is hypocrisy and deception. You cannot exist well. You do not get life all by yourself. That's independent thinking. I run into people from time to time who have left the body of Christ. And they say, well, I still read and I still pray. I said, when did you become an island that makes you think you're capable all by yourself? Why would we need the body of Christ is what you're saying. It is a serious mistake. Holding fast to the head, our head, my head. There's a scripture. I'm going to give you a personal insight from my life right now. There's a scripture. Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said to him, there's a time when you went anywhere you wanted to. You did what you wanted to. But this time is coming when you're going to hold out your hands and someone else is going to take you where you didn't intend to go. And that, of course, is a reference to how Peter was going to be crucified. That's what most commentators teach. And I have no quarrel with that. However, I want to add to this thought. That isn't that true about us? That we live our lives independently, going where we want, ministering how we want to minister, teaching how we want to teach, doing this and doing that, pretty much under our own power, assuming all along that we're moving in the Spirit, until the day comes when Jesus says, give me your hands, stretch them out. I want to take you someplace you didn't want to go. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. If you haven't reached that point yet, you will. And it's one of those places where God begins to reveal to you your strong self-will, your own independence. And it's a pain when you see that about yourself. Then you enter into a kind of struggle. And it's a painful reality. It's disappointing to see what's really in us. Yet, and that God wants to liberate us from so that we can become what he wants us to be individually and collectively. So you might as well stretch out your hands now and say, anytime, God, you want to take me where I didn't intend to go, here I am. Here I am. Because whether it happens right today or tomorrow, it will happen. And God will take you to a place where there will be an end of things that have really limited you and a liberation from those things to be what God wants you to be. And it does take a lifetime to experience all of this. I want you to know this. This is a valuable thing. It pains me. I don't want to criticize or judge my brothers and sisters, but having come to a place where I am not just, I can't say I experienced that. I can say I am experiencing that. I realize how valuable it is, and I can see some of my brothers and sisters who haven't come to that place. And I do not judge them, but I say, oh God, what awaits them? Like it awaited me. And then you find out what is really important. It isn't what he called you to do or be for him. It is what he wants you to be in him. And that's all. Because everything we do will pass away. It's all going to be gone in eternity. We can't drag it past the veil. We can't pull it into the heavens after we're dead. It will have had a purpose, but what God will have done in us is eternal. So what does he esteem? And that's a form of liberty, friends, when you get freed from yourself. And he pulls you a little bit at a time. He doesn't do it all at once. I've heard people say, oh, I've just had this amazing experience with God, and he just showed me something about myself. I say, chapter one. Amen? And this is delicious. This is wonderful. This is the love of God. This is the potter's wheel. This is God loving his kids. The Father showing how gentle he is with us, how long-suffering and patient he's been. And when you see what he's endured in our lives, you say, oh, God, I cannot believe that you allowed me to go that way, do those things. Ah, he's patient and loving. He'll get to it. Amen. The head of the body. There's going to be a position change. This is the next point that I want to bring out to you this morning. I'd like to take you to Deuteronomy 28. This has to do with what I would say, where the body of Christ has allowed itself to be in the context of world powers. Where does the body of Christ see itself right now? How is it functioning in relationship to everything that's going on in government and society? And Jesus wants to give us a new perspective on that. And the reason this is challenging is because the church has been fed a lot of lies about who it is. Half the church believes in a poverty mentality. It believes that wealth is wrong. It believes that being in places of authority isn't all that great, should be careful. And it kind of subdues people and causes you to want to live in, I'll just hunker down a little bit, or I'll limit myself. I won't get too vocal. I won't express myself. I want to be careful. And what it does, that kind of thinking, is it really shuts the voice of the church and causes you to be ineffective. Are we in the kingdom of God? I just need to ask that question. Is the kingdom of God here? Oh, absolutely. While it exists here, in the midst of other men's kingdoms, which one is the greatest? Well, that's an easy answer. The kingdom of God. It's spreading itself throughout all the world. Despite what is going on, despite what you see or hear, it is spreading itself. I read, was it this morning or yesterday, about the massacre again of another 100 Christians by Islamic terrorists. And so when we hear about that, we develop almost this, oh, God, that's right, we're going to suffer persecution and things of this nature. Yes, but we haven't finished the story. We haven't ended with persecution. We don't end the whole of our life, the whole body of Christ, with being overcome by the world. That's not our destiny. That's not even our present purpose. If we're going to be salt and light to this world, we can't let it become the overcomer of us, because we've been called to influence it. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 13. Thank you very much. Yes, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. I like that. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and to be careful to observe them. Now, where are you in your thinking about that? Are you the head? Are we the head, or are we the tail? Are we above, or are we below? Where are we positioned in the world today? Because where you perceive yourself, or where you perceive the body of Christ to be, is how you're going to react to the world. In fact, we should not necessarily react to the world. We should act on the world. We should be more assertive of our truth. So God wants us to recognize he's behind us. He's for us, because he would not say this unless it was true. And we cannot say, oh, that was an Old Testament promise. When did it change? When did the kingdom of God take on a different format? When did God say, I want the world to overcome you? You have to learn from them. They're going to change everything about my word. Go ahead and accept it. No. No. He's eternal. The world's not. He's truth. They are learning truth. It's all about our posture and our minds, that we be the head and not the tail. I was with a young man on Friday. He said, I'm kind of in a pickle. He said, I hired somebody in my business. And he's a good guy, you know, good worker and all. But I found out that he has tendencies towards boys. I said, well, what is your concern? He said, I don't know. I don't know if you'll create a problem. I said, that's okay. I said, we live in this world. We're not of it, but we're in it. So I said, you watch yourself. You stand strong in what you believe because God probably sent him to you. So just be careful. Love him. People don't care how much you know until you show them how much you love them. You can't go running around, you know, telling everybody what is the correct way of life until they find out that you love them and care for them. I said, just take your time. Don't be afraid. He went, don't be afraid. What is God's goal for the lost? What is it? To save them. That makes us the head and not the tail. Amen? A position change. It's a frame of mind. We were sharing and praying Wednesday night about a frame of mind. The Lord wants us to be of one mind, the same mind. And we naturally begin to think, well, does that mean we have to agree at this point, that point, this point, that point, that point, that point? And so the issue is not points. The issue is frame of mind. The issue is that we have a consensus of how we think, that we are all agreeable in that way of thinking. And when we are, we're very, very powerful. When we're not sure, we're divided and dissipated. So let's go on to the last point I want to bring this morning. It's in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 and 18. And this has to do with wealth. Verses 17 and 18. The Lord is speaking to Israel and sharing with them about how he took care of them and fed them while they were in the wilderness and all of that. And how they tempted him and proved him, and yet he fed them with manna and everything else. Now, verse 17, he says, then you say in your heart, my power and might of my own hand has gained me this wealth because of all that they accumulated. Because they did accumulate a lot in 40 years. They had cattle and sheep and everything else. And he says back to them, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, that's one of the promises that carries over into all the promises that God made were carried into Christ. They're all yes and amen in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then the promises are true to us. You follow this? So the question comes down to, is it okay to have wealth? And I'm going to describe what wealth is. Because Americans think money, 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 more money, 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 money. It can include money. Wealth can include money. Here's the thing. God is saying, in this world, people judge everything by what you have. Right? He's saying, I'm going to give you the ability to obtain wealth so that my covenant will be established and the world will see. We don't always think about the end of the matter. The end of the matter is that God is establishing his covenant with us so that the world will know that he enabled us to have this, not ourselves. He said, don't think it's in your might and power that you have what you have. I'm going to give you the power to have it. So what is this? Now, we've got guys and gals in here who are retired. Don't retire. Do not retire in your mind. Do not retire. Continue to do everything God wants you to do. He will give you power, even in your so-called latter years, to accomplish things and grow in wealth. What is wealth? Here's what it means. It means resources, capabilities. As I was driving around meditating on this, here's what I came to understand. This is so important for you. When you have resources, when you have things at your disposal, including money, goods, what does that enable you to do? It enables you to make decisions. If you have none of those, if you have no substance, no resource at your disposal, how many decisions can you make? None. You're tied to your limitations. But if God gives you resources, whatever they might be, capabilities of all type, then you have authority with him to make decisions about things, to be effective not only for yourself, for your family, but in the world, and especially also for the body of Christ. God wants you to have all sufficiency that you might abound in every good work. Not just merely get by. A lot of us pray too little for too little instead of believing God for enough, more than enough, and having him give you the ability to accomplish these things. Now, here's what I'm going to say. Now, this is going to sting a few people. If you are not faithful with what you have right now, don't expect God to give you more or bless you. Jesus taught these parables. He said, if you cannot be faithful with the least, which is money, in Luke he taught this, who's going to give you true riches? Because there's more riches than money. And then Peter had an issue with taxes. And you know how that went. He said, are we supposed to pay taxes? He said, you give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But what did he then say? You render unto God what is God. There are people in the body of Christ who do not give to God. They want to direct their own use of money. They'll give it where they want to. Makes them feel good. Before I give to the poor, I give 10% to God. It goes right here in the storehouse. Right here. That's the giving to God. You can say, well, I want to give to this agency. No, your tithe doesn't go there. It doesn't go there. I don't give my tithe to the Samaritan's purse. I give them offerings. You follow? If you can't be faithful in those things with God, you're not going to get true riches, all the other things he wants to bless you with. This is consistent with the teaching of Malachi. He'll open up the windows of heaven. He wants to advance you and use you. You don't need to have boats. I'm sorry, Joe, I shouldn't have used that. You can have boats. The point being, you don't have to squander this on yourself and get new cars and a bigger home, but he wants you to have resources to make decisions so you can be the head and not the tail, so that you can bless, so that you can lend and not borrow, so that you can serve, so that you can advance the church and bless people. We live in a kingdom. It's not a poverty kingdom, is it? Hallelujah. I want to bless you right now in Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for showing us these things again. We need to be reminded. I didn't share anything that was brand new. These are all things that we've known, we've heard. But like we started out today, we never know what we know until you tell us and show us that we finally know it. And we live it. And help us, Lord, in these things, we pray. And forgive us, even in our ignorance, Lord. We'd never want to dishonor you. Show us that we're the head. The next time we encounter people who bark at us and holler at us for our beliefs, that we lovingly and carefully wait upon the Holy Spirit for the moment, the time when we could be the head and not the tail, that we can show them the truth. Give us that kind of understanding and wisdom and guide us in this world so that we shine the light of life into the darkness, O God. Deliver us from all of our fears and intimidations of the press, the media, the politically correct agendas, and all the other things that come down to us, even from people that we know who have different views. You didn't send us here, God. You didn't liberate us and give us the liberty of Christ in order for us to squander it only on ourselves, but to eventually liberate others in truth. We thank you for that. Lord God, you are a blessing, God. You bless us in our bodies, in our minds. Why not bless us in our baskets, as you said in the old covenant? And that covenant, which is fulfilled, means that the blessings are still ours. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now, those who might be struggling with a mentality that keeps them from enjoying more. They don't know how to embrace a mindset that you want to give them, enabling them to have more than they have. Right now, there are creative ideas amongst the people here and those who are not here. Ideas that you have given them, imaginations, thoughts, wisdom, that can be used to advance your kingdom and to prosper them. I just pray for a release of those things right now. Deliver my brothers and sisters from any other kind of mindsets that limit what you want in their lives. Free them, oh God. There can be inventors, entrepreneurs, decision makers, managers, salespeople, those who have retired now have time to enter into new things with you. Ministry, activity, business, whatever. Free them to do that, God. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you, saints.